Well, good evening. Good evening. Thank you for coming out. Thank you for joining us tonight. And you're, as Amy has said, you're all very welcome. And we're going to turn to God's Word. Amy, we've been praying that God would open the eyes of our hearts. Amy has been praying. We've been singing. We've been asking Him to open our eyes of our hearts. And we want to be open our eyes to His Word and hear His Word, open our ears to His Word. So we're going to turn to His Word now, and we're reading from Acts chapter 13, and Acts chapter 13 from verse 1, just three verses to start with, and Acts chapter 13, verse 1, and it tells us this. Dr. Luke writes about the church, the early church. He says, "Now in the church in Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." Well, tonight we're continuing in our series on Spiritually Formed, and it's a series looking at exploring, equipping us in pursuance of one of our God-given vision priorities here at Orangefield. That second vision priority, spiritual formation, becoming more like Jesus. Now, we have four priorities, and it's not as if becoming more like Jesus is a second on our list. Okay, that's the first. That's what God wants us all to be like. We have four priorities, and they're in no particular order of importance. We feel they're all equally important. But this one tonight, then, we're looking at our subject is fasting and prayer. And I suppose I feel like a little bit of an imposter right now, because you see, this afternoon we had our seniors service at 3 o'clock, and then after, immediately after our seniors service, we have afternoon tea. And so I'm stood here right now with a belly full of sandwiches, cake, and tray bakes. And I suppose you might say, well, evidently, fasting has not been one of my strong points in the past. In fact, I fasted once, and it was the worst 15 minutes of my life. No, I have fasted a little bit from time to time, and I'll share maybe a little bit about that just later in the sermon. But I'm glad that we're looking at this subject of fasting. I really am, because whenever we started looking at it and said we're going to do 4 weeks, and I was kind of like, 4 weeks, my goodness, you know, because it's not something we've sort of historically looked at or been good at or delved into as evangelicals or Presbyterians or as Christians in Northern Ireland, basically, at all. So, and yet it's fascinating that once we get into it, there actually is a lot that we can learn, and we see that we know that Jesus fasted and prayed. And so we will too if we want to become more like Jesus, which is God's plan for us. And Jesus said that there were certain things that could only be accomplished through fasting and prayer. And so I'm thinking, well, we too will want to have that power. We will want to have that same power available to us to do the things that God wants us to do. So I'm glad we're looking at fasting over in the few weeks that we're doing this. Now, like so many people from Northern Ireland, or like a great number of people from Northern Ireland, my great-uncle Herbie was in the army. And he was in the army a long time ago. In fact, he fought in the Second World War. But when Uncle Herbie retired, he lived in England, but he often would come home to visit with us here in Northern Ireland. And when he came back, there was three things that we always asked him as children. We were fascinated by him. You know, he'd been in the Paras and all the rest of it. And when he came back, we were fascinated. There was three things we would ask him. "Uncle Herbie, show us your tattoo." Uncle Herbie was the first man I ever knew, the first person I ever knew with a tattoo. And he had a great big tattoo on his back, and he had got it. It was with Indian ink, and he had got it in India when he was serving in the army. The second thing we always asked him was, "Uncle Herbie, tell us about the medals that you got for being part of the forces that liberated Arnhem in 1945. And he had a medal for his endeavors around that. But the third thing we also asked, always asked Uncle Herbie to tell us was, "Uncle Herbie, tell us again about Dunkirk." tell us about Dunkirk. So let's go back in time for a moment to May 1940. And the Nazis, with their blitzkrieg tactics, had overrun the whole of Western Europe. They'd swept from Germany across the Netherlands through Belgium and France, and they had cornered the British and Allied forces on a little beach just outside the French town of Dunkirk. And there were 338,000 British and Allied troops trapped there. They were trapped on the beach with the Germans closing in on them. There was no shelter anywhere. They were exposed, and the troops lay behind little sand dunes. Just there. Basically, they were helpless, and they were awaiting the oncoming slaughter with no hope of rescue before this merciless Nazi war machine would reach them. And you know, Prime Minister Winston Churchill, he was gearing up to announce the annihilation of the British army, that last line of defense between the British mainland and the advancing German troops. And then on Friday, the 24th of May, Hitler issues this baffling order to his generals to stop their advance. And so the huge column of German tanks trundled up and stopped just 10 miles outside Dunkirk. And then the city is enveloped in this strange mist that's a mix of fog and smoke. And the German Air Force can't travel there, can't go over there, can't bomb the Allied soldiers who are sitting there like sitting ducks on the beach. And then even stranger, the English Channel, notorious for its high winds and choppy seas, it's uncharacteristically perfectly calm for 3 days, which makes it possible for hundreds of small civilian and military boats to cross the channel, to load the troops on, the stranded troops on board, and bring them safely back to Britain. All 338,000 of them, to live to fight another day. And thankfully, my Uncle Herbie was one of them. And the story was made famous yet again by the director, Christopher Nolan's 2017 film, Dunkirk. But you see, what's not in that film is also that on May the 24th, on Friday the 24th of May 1940, King George VI called the British nation to a day of prayer and fasting. And tens of thousands of people literally lined up outside Westminster Abbey to get in there to plead for God to mercifully intervene in the course of the war. And just hours after King George called for prayer, Hitler ordered his tank division to come to a halt. You see, that generation, they didn't call it Dunkirk. They called it the miracle of Dunkirk. And the outcome of which arguably saved not just the Allied soldiers who were on the beaches and the UK, but the whole of Western civilization from Nazi tyranny. Indeed, the filmmaker subtitled the film Dunkirk as the event that shaped our world. It was a defining moment in world history. When the advance of the Nazi tyranny was halted and the torch of democracy and the hope of freedom stayed alive and ultimately prevailed with the liberation of Europe again in 1945. Now here's the question. Was what happened at Dunkirk a miracle or just a coincidence? Was what happened at Dunkirk God's response to prayer and fasting from a nation? Or was it just a combination of bad strategic planning on behalf of the Germans, the courage of the Allies, and a few days of the right sort of weather? Well, there is no scientific way, no real way to prove it either way, is there? But here's what we do know for sure. All throughout the great unfolding story of Scripture, all through God's great big rescue mission plan for humanity, from the tyranny of sin and death, prayer and fasting go hand in hand. Prayer and fasting go hand in hand. And we can pray without fasting, we can fast without praying, but when we combine the two, when we fast and pray, it's like there's some sort of chemical reaction that amplifies, magnifies the power of our prayers. And so tonight we come to the number three of the four reasons why we fast. And as I say, I've Fasting hasn't been a big tradition for me in the past. I fasted from time to time. I did fast once for 3 days. I think it was because someone either bet me or dared me. And I thought, well, I probably have the resources. And you know, when I started on that, I got more and more defiant as each minute passed. Every minute that went behind me, I was more and more focused on the goal, on the 3 days. I fasted periodically in one way or another. But since Gareth launched this series 3 weeks ago, with the encouragement to fast on Fridays by skipping perhaps just breakfast and lunch, that's a little practice that I've adopted over these weeks. And I suppose I'm thinking to myself, well, if I can do it, well, so long as you're medically fit and there isn't a good reason why you shouldn't, then give it a try. But you see, in week one of our series, Gareth set out the foundation to this current four-part series, part of our series. And we saw that we fast ultimately to give ourselves to Jesus. We finished with the song, I Surrender All. We fast ultimately to give ourselves to Jesus. And last week, Johnny shared with us on fasting in order to grow in holiness. Next week, Nicola will lead us in looking at fasting, the connection between fasting and justice, standing with the poor. And tonight we're looking at fasting in order to amplify our prayers. So fasting amplifies our prayers. And you know, prayer is a term, it's a great big umbrella term used throughout Scripture for the medium by which we communicate and commune with God. And I guess we can break prayer down into two basic categories. Listening to God, praying to listen to God, and praying to speak to God. Praying to listen to God and praying to speak to God. And you see, fasting would appear to be a powerful practice that amplifies both God's voice to us and our voice to God. Put another way, fasting is a way to hear from God, and it's a way to be heard by God. So let's look at each of those two areas in turn. Firstly, fasting to hear God. You see, in Acts 13 that we've just read here, we read this story about the first disciples of Jesus. And as they gathered for worship in the church at Antioch, well, it tells us that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit, you see, they were open. They were fasting and worshiping, and God saw their hearts and he saw they were serious. And the Holy Spirit came and God spoke to them. And he said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And it goes on, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And notice it's as they were fasting and praying that the voice of God comes with clear direction. And as I say, it hasn't been something I've done a lot of, but I think when I have, that this has been, you know, this has been the experience that I've experienced as well. When I fasted along with, my experience along with countless other followers of Jesus is in times of fasting and waiting on God for direction, that's when we most clearly hear from him. Many people would attest to closer communion, better hearing from the Lord as they fast. So one of the reasons for this, let's take a step back and talk for a moment again about what's happening in our body as we fast. And remember, we're chipping away at this false dichotomy that there's a difference between the physical and the spiritual. No, we're whole people. There's a connection between our bodies and our soul. And what we do with our body has an effect on our soul, and I know that I need to listen more often to myself and to the Lord on this one. In the last session, we covered that some of the ways that fasting is good for our physical health, but it's also good for our mental health. Studies have demonstrated that fasting increases the blood flow to our brains, causing us to be more alert and more aware, compared with eating, which causes the blood to flow to our digestive system, which can often make us feel a little bit tired and a little bit cloudy after a big meal. Think post-Christmas dinner feeling. And you see, according to those who know about these things, fasting also increases neuroplasticity. Now, neuroplasticity, that's a big word, and it's not even a theological one. But it's the ability for our brain to make new neural connections. It's brain health we're talking about. Fasting is also proven to decrease the neurotransmitters, and they signal anxiety and depression. that it increases those that elevate calm and the sense of well-being. So it comes as no surprise, perhaps, that fasting is not an exclusively Christian practice. That whilst the first recorded fasting for spiritual discipline is of Moses on Mount Sinai, it's later adopted by Confucius in China and the yogis in India and pretty much all the Greek philosophers, Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, advocates of fasting. It plays a central role in Islam, particularly during the season of Ramadan when a practicing Muslim would not eat anything during the hours of daylight for 30 days. And fasting also has come on the radar, I guess, for many due to the explosion of the popularity of intermittent fasting among people in health and wellness community. Or it's practiced by writers and intellectuals for many years who have testified to its effect on mental prowess, alertness. Because fasting is a way of honing our mind to a place of alertness, of focus, of perception. And I guess it doesn't happen overnight, though. If we're new to fasting, and particularly perhaps if our diet has been rich in sugar and refined foods and processed foods, then at first we might feel a little bit lightheaded going without some of these. But if we stay with our practice and our part of our spiritual discipline, part of our rule of life, then our bodies will adapt. And while we fast, we will start to feel calm, more alert, more tuned into God, to spiritual things. So we can easily see how all of this would put our body and our mind into a better state to hear God's voice, but not to mention when we fast, we have more time. One of the things that we realize when we start cutting out a meal or start fasting is how much time, perhaps, and energy and attention goes into food. My goodness, I know I've spent an inordinate amount of time and energy on food in the past, I know. But the time we spend on shopping, preparing, cooking, eating, cleaning up after, we get a lot of time back when we cut out a meal or a couple of meals. Priscilla Shearer is an American Christian author who practices and writes on this subject. And she said of her practice of fasting, she said, "I'm able to gain perspective on how unbalanced is the amount of time, energy, and effort that I put into my body and into my spirit." There's a great imbalance there, she says, left to her own devices. She goes on, "When we choose to sacrifice a need of the body to place more importance on a need of the spirit, God himself seems to sit up and take notice." She says, "The heavens are open to us in a way that might not have otherwise happened." She offers a key insight here. Not only does fasting put us in an ideal position to listen, but it also seems to put God into an ideal position to speak. Not only is our mind more attentive, but our heart is humble and we are hungry. I think of God's word to Joel God's word to Israel through the prophet Joel. In Joel chapter 2, God says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." Or through the prophet Jeremiah, you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. You see, Jeremiah doesn't specifically mention fasting, but he uses the same phrase, all your heart. And fasting is one way, is it not, to seek God with all our heart. Again, it comes as no surprise that all through Scripture and church history, there are stories of people fasting to hear God's voice of direction. And I guess when we're making a major decision, especially in situations when we don't know what to do, we would do well to set aside some time to pray and to fast. To take time in silence, in solitude, perhaps go on a retreat. To get away from the noise and the distraction. But if that's not possible, perhaps because of parenting or caring or work or life circumstances, maybe we just get up a little bit earlier. And the time that we would have spent sleeping and eating breakfast, we give to listening, to contemplative prayer, a spiritual discipline that we looked at a few weeks ago. Because you see, this discipline of fasting and prayer and listening for God's voice, it's part of a larger movement in the spiritual journey from decision to discernment. It helps us to, as we need to make a decision, it helps us to discern God's will. It helps us to move from a what would be a good and wise decision in my life to what is the will of God for my life, which is an even deeper movement of the spiritual journey from control to surrender. From the I'm in control of my life to echoing Mary's words of commitment and submission when she said in Luke chapter 1, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. You see, fasting is a discipline by which we open our body and our soul to God's spirit to facilitate this essential, these essential movements deep inside our being. As he draws us to himself, as we submit to him. So we fast and pray to hear God. But we also fast and pray to be heard by God. To be heard by God. You see, God hears our prayers whether we fast or whether we don't. But there's something about fasting that seems to amplify our prayers. That amplifies our prayers before God. Many years ago, I had an old car and had a little tape player, cassette player in it. And it had this little button on it that said, equalizer. Now, I don't know if any of you ever had a cassette player with this on, but this little button said equalizer. And anytime I hit the equalizer button, it just went boom. And it amplified, it magnified the volume. And that's what seems to happen when we pray and fast together. The prophet Nehemiah, he seemed to know this. That was why after he returned to Jerusalem and saw the walls broken down, and before he started to rebuild them, he fasted and prayed. Listen, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. He said, when I heard these things, when I heard about the walls, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You see, Nehemiah saw something that distressed him, saw something that dishonored God. And he sat down and he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven as he awaited his commission from God. And then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. You see, our God is not deaf and blind. He's not deaf and blind. He has perfectly good hearing and perfectly good eyesight. But it seems that fasting and prayer just are a little bit of a key to opening God's ears and the key to opening God's eyes. Let your ear be attentive as we fast and pray. Like Nehemiah, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying. Fasting and prayer together open God's ears and eyes. They not only open his eyes and his ears, but they release his power to us. They release his power. So sometimes, you know, we feel like we're stuck in prayer. Our prayers just feel like they're just hitting the ceiling. There's some sort of a ceiling between us and God. And sometimes we can feel like that ceiling's there and our prayers are just hitting it. And sometimes we can feel that God's power is not getting to us. Well, as the preacher Tony Evans puts it, he says, fasting helps us to activate God's power, to break through. Fasting with prayer, break through that ceiling. Our prayers go up and God's power comes down. We connect with him and he connects with us. Now, we need to be careful here. In Northern Ireland, certainly at least those of us of a certain age, we know what a hunger strike is. And we need to be clear, fasting is not a hunger strike in order to try and pressurize God into doing something for us, into meeting our demands. Because you see, we're not political activists up against some real or imagined oppressor. No, we're the sons and daughters of a loving heavenly Father. And yet, He says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. There's something about us seeking him that he really values. And there's something about fasting that says we are serious about seeking you, Father. Fasting proves our sincerity. It really does seem to give extra weight and gravitas to our prayers. In fasting and praying, we show God we are serious. We show him that we are meaning business on whatever the subject is that we're praying about. And there's a lot of mystery in here, but add fasting to prayer, and it seems that there is a higher correlation between our requests and the release of God's power and God's grace. I think of the story in Jonah. Jonah's story in Jonah chapter 3. The city of Nineveh, it's warned by the prophet Jonah of its coming destruction. But then we read in Jonah 3 verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them from the greatest to the least put on sackcloth. And then we read in verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So there's a play on words in here that's lost in the translation from Hebrew to English. Because the phrase, turned from their evil ways and relented, are the same word in Hebrew, naham. And naham means to repent or to relent, to change our mind, to change one's mind. And the text literally says, when God saw that they had nahamed, he nahamed. Now what does that mean? Well, Arthur Wellis, in his book, God's Chosen Fast, he says, because man repents in respect to sin, God repents in respect to judgment. Because man repents in respect to sin, God repents in respect to judgment. Man's change of heart makes it morally possible for God to behave differently towards him, yet acting consistently with his holy, holy, holy character and principles. You see, we often mistakenly, I guess, assume that God is going to do what God is going to do with or without our prayers. But the pattern we read through Scripture is that when God's people pray, and especially when they fast, he responds. Jonah is one such story. But Scripture has many more. King Jehoshaphat, Esther, the church in Antioch, and many more. So in light of the biblical warrant for it and aware of the benefits of combining prayer and fasting, how might we start to adopt this practice if we haven't already? Well, pick a day that works for you. Perhaps you might go the traditional route, Friday. But pick a day that works for you. You could cut out one or two or three meals on that day. And in the time that you'd normally give over to shopping and prepping and cooking and eating and cleaning up, give it over to prayer. Perhaps have a Bible verse or two memorized for use when you feel that hunger pang or temptation coming on. Perhaps 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Or the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or Matthew 4:4, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And at your dedicated times of prayer, if we're fasting and praying to hear from God, we pray simply the prayer of Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And if we're fasting and praying to be heard by God, we might pray through a list of prayers, and each time we might just say simply, Lord, in your mercy, hear my prayer. We want to set aside, if possible, time to be quiet, to listen for God's voice, to offer our prayers up to him. We may want to get up earlier in the morning. We may want to find a quiet place on our lunch break, or at the end of the day, go for a walk in the park. But we want to find a time and a place to minimize distractions and to combine our prayer and fasting. So in summary and conclusion, we see that fasting amplifies our prayers. When it comes to hearing and being heard by God, not only is fasting an aid to prayer, it's an amplifier of prayer. So when we need to hear God, or when we need to be heard by God, we practice the ancient, biblical, powerful combination of prayer and fasting. Shall we pray for a moment just now? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the example of Jesus in his prayer and fasting. And Lord, we thank you that as you shape us by your Spirit and by your word into an ever-increasing likeness of him, you remind us that he prayed and fasted. You remind us of others in the Bible praying and fasting in order to hear you, in order to be heard by you. So, Father, help us to take this on board, to adopt into our walk with you, to adopt some element of prayer and fasting into our week, to set aside a time, a place, to fast, to pray, to commune with you. And as we find two elements in this praying and fasting, to hear from God, so let's just take a moment now to respond to what God is saying to us, to ask him to speak further to us. And we take a moment in our own hearts and in God's presence to listen to God, to respond to him. Of prayer, praying to be heard by God. Let's, in the silence of our hearts and in God's presence, bring our prayer, a prayer we so want God to hear, a prayer of petition, perhaps, or request of intercession. Let's do that in our hearts and before God just now. Father, we thank you that you're a good, good Father, that you're a gracious God who loves to meet with us, to be with us, Lord, as we turn to you. We acknowledge your goodness to us in so many different ways. We thank you that you're one who speaks to us, speaking words of love, of forgiveness, of healing, of hope, of guidance, of commissioning, of calling. You're the God who speaks, the living God, the loving God, who speaks to us, and we thank you. And we thank you too that you're the living God, the loving God, who longs to hear our prayers, who loves to hear your children speak to you. So we thank you that we can know that you are a God who hears our prayers. Because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of your heart for your children. So we thank you that you speak to us, and we thank you that you hear us. So help us to walk ever closer with you. For we pray these things with thanksgiving. For for your glory alone, in the power of your Spirit, and in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our friend.